Very good morning to all of you. So good to see you here this morning. And thank you for having me back. Some of y'all, I'll just say this. This congregation has a special place in my heart. This is the first place I ever gave my first sermon. I was baptized here too. That was a few years ago. August 19th of 2001 is whenever I was baptized here. And we were celebrating Miss Brenda's birthday that day too. It was a lovely time. But let's get with the lesson this morning. I wanted to talk to you about the book of Leviticus. It's one of those books that is a bit intimidating to us at times. But what I want to share with you this morning is hopefully some information that'll make it a book that it's not one that you're tempted to skip over, but it's one that you will enjoy. And you'll also see why we need it. Why is it necessary for us to have this book in the Old Testament? Maybe it's not quite as intimidating as it first appears to be. Of course, we know and understand what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 concerning all the Holy Scriptures of God. He says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime or written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." And this is something that is really good for us to remember right here. Through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And sometimes it takes a little bit of patience whenever we're going through these Scriptures to understand what it is that God has to teach us. And that's something, too, that we have to realize, that it's a journey for all of us, and that we need not get overwhelmed. We need not get dismayed whenever we read through some of these passages and we feel like, I have no idea what that was just talking about. It's all right. You go back and you reread it again. And sometimes, you know what you do with it? You just lock it away. You just let it sit. And then, you know what, later on, maybe 10, 15, 20 years later, all of a sudden it starts to fall into place. But God had it there. And there are certain points in your life whenever you read a certain passage, and it all of a sudden speaks to you in a different way than what it ever did before. This is how the book of Leviticus starts here, though. In chapter 1, beginning, it says, and I would invite you to open your Bibles up so that you can follow along and see the book for yourself. There's something about actually physically opening your Bible up. It helps you get a feel for how the book flows. It helps you also with your memory, where remembering whenever you can visualize where these things are. It says, "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the congregation," out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And this is the law of the burnt offering," I'm skipping ahead there, you'll notice, "and of the meat offering and of the sin offering and of the trespass offering and of the consecrations of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, which the Lord commanded Moses in the Mount Sinai in the day that he commanded the children of Israel to offer the oblations unto the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai." This is from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, 7 through 37 to 38. How many of you have ever made a resolution to read through the whole Bible? It's often a resolution we make, usually at the beginning of the year. I'm going to read through the whole Bible this year, nonstop. And you know what? We go through Genesis. That goes along just fine. We feel good about that. Get into Exodus. Well, we know those stories pretty well. And it gets a little bit whenever Moses is given those instructions about all the different tabernacle and such. But all right, we got Genesis. We got Exodus, two big books. And then we come to Leviticus and suddenly, bam, it knocks us off our rails, and we feel like, I can't do this anymore. And it's about that time we either lay it aside, or we just go ahead and skip the book, and let's just go ahead and pick up in Numbers. But this is what I want to help you with today, is to see that this is not a book that we want to skip. It's one that we can go back and read and understand. And again, it's one that is important for us to understand through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. I mean, whenever you first consider this book of Leviticus, first of all, whenever I say Leviticus, what's the point of the book? What or for whom was the book written, would you say? And this can be interactive. You feel free to shout out or say anything. What's in the name, Leviticus?
Levi,
right? And what was the tribe of Levi all about? Priestly tribe, right? And what was the role of the priest? offer up sacrifice, teach the people the law and such too. But all of these particular laws and such that were written, I mean, they were very specific, very detailed about all the different sacrifices that had to be offered up. So even with that, you can think, well, okay, this book wasn't even written for me, I would contend. No, it was written for you just as much as it was written for them, but we're going to see it in perhaps a little bit different way. But there's something else about the book as well before we get to that point. If there's one word I think you can use to summarize this book, it's not really Levi, but it's holy or holiness. That's what the book is about. It's about teaching the people how to be holy. That's what it's trying. That's what Moses is doing, or rather, that's what the Lord is doing. The Lord is teaching Moses, and the Lord is teaching Aaron and the sons of Aaron, and also all the children of Israel, what it means to be holy. And why is that important? Because God is holy. Be holy, for I am holy. But why is that important? What is God wanting to do? Remember, what did he say he wanted to do with his covenant? He said that you will be my people, I will be your God. He wants to do what? Dwell with his people. That's what this is about. It's about God being able to dwell amongst his people. You know, that was one of the things that was lost in the Garden of Eden, is that God could not walk freely with man because of man's sin. There's the separation that takes place, part of the death, the spiritual death that takes place. And God is restoring that relationship that's been lost. And I believe it's going to be even better for us in heaven than it was for Adam and Eve in the garden. But I want you to notice this little detail here. Leviticus 1:1, what does it say? And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle. So if you notice, when you get your Bibles open, the book of Exodus. So Exodus is all about what? Exiting out of Egypt. They've exited out of Egypt. They then come to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. They receive the law. And then they go into the process of then fulfilling the law, establishing the law, building the tabernacle, getting all the garments made, everything that's made. That's what you see in the book of Exodus. When you get to the very last chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40, you see them setting up the tabernacle. And then look here, you got the last few verses of Exodus. And are y'all okay with reading? Do I have a volunteer that'd like to read verses 34 through 38 of Leviticus, or excuse me, Exodus 40? Go ahead. Yes, ma'am, Miss Ashley.
Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, and in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys.
Thank you very much. Remember what came to the tabernacle, you know, in the construction of the tabernacle, and even the temple later. What was it a shadow of? Heavenly things, right? It's a shadow, really, of what is in heaven, right? When you look in the book of Revelation, you see like the throne of God and all of that. That's why it was so important for Moses to instruct the people exactly how this was to look. And then it was important then for the people to perform it exactly the way that God had prescribed. Because this is to be a shadow, a representation, if you will, of that which is in heaven, where God actually dwells. Well, then now, whenever you get to the end of Exodus, he's dwelling then amongst the people. And so he answers the people out of their tabernacle. At this point now, before this, as far as whenever they were working on the tabernacle and they were even working on the Holy of Holies and such, could the people go in and out? Could the workers go in and out? Yes, there's no problem. But now that the Lord is dwelling in the tabernacle, can they just freely go in? No, they can't because of the presence of the Lord. That's where we get to the book of Leviticus here, is because it's about teaching the people to be holy so they can now come before the presence of the Lord. In fact, if you count it up, and you can check me, I may be wrong on this, but I counted at least 94 times that the word holy is used in the book of Leviticus. It's the primary topic. So let's skip past Leviticus. You go to Numbers chapter 1. And what do we see here? Numbers chapter 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, and so it goes on. Do you notice the difference, though? Before, out of the tabernacle, Moses couldn't approach. When we get to the end, when we get to Numbers now Moses can approach God. You see, because they've learned to be holy. That's what's going on here. Exodus 40, verses 34 through 35. The cloud of the Lord covered the tent of the congregation. The glory of the Lord filled the congregation. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud of the Lord abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. This already starts to give us some insight as to why it is that you see in the Old Testament that man cannot approach God. You know, even whenever Moses wanted to see God, remember he told him, you can't see my full glory. So remember how he put his hand out and he said, I will cover you. And so then you will see my backside as I walk past. And you remember, even with Moses beholding then a little glint of the backside of the Lord as he walked past, what happened to the face of Moses? It glowed, right? And it shined and such. We can't come before the Lord in our current state, in our unholy state, right? And then you start getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this mortal must put on immortality and all of that and such. We have to be changed so that we can, it's not just so that we can enjoy the benefit of that, but so we can stand before an immortal, perfectly holy, righteous God and not be consumed by fire, holy fire. So that's the idea of what we're talking about today. So be holy. That's what this book is all about. It's about teaching the people to be holy so that they can dwell with a holy God now that is now amongst them. And the way that the book is laid out is talking about really kind of a few different ideas here. He describes rituals that they have to go through. He also describes that it's essential that there is only a certain class of people that can perform these rituals and also approach his mercy seat and such. Of course, you already know, you already said it, tribe of Levi, right? He also describes the purity laws that are going to be taking place too, that all the people have to abide by so that they can be clean before the Lord. So this is kind of the way the book is basically structured. You know, looking at the way the books of the Bible are structured individually really starts to help you sometimes decipher a bit of what the author is trying to emphasize, right? What points he's trying to get and emphasize. Because sometimes the book itself can seem a little disjunct. But when you stop and start to try to break the order down, it starts to make a little bit more sense. There's nothing haphazard about this book right here. But here's the way the first few chapters work here. So chapters 1 through 7 really have to do with sacrifices primarily, and sacrifices of blood specifically that are being discussed. Well, then when you get into chapters 8 through 10, it talks about the idea of ordination. That's where Aaron and his sons are consecrated to be the priests of God. And they go through their rituals, right? And Moses has to perform these sacrifices for Aaron. And that's where it talks about them, the blood being put on the ear and the right thumb and the right big toe, symbolic that the priest is going to hear only the word of God. All that he hears is the word of God. All that he does and performs is according to the will of the Lord. And wherever he goes is consecrated by God. All the things that he hears, does, and goes, it's all about doing and performing the Lord's will. And he's made ritually clean, which brings us into the next section of the book, which is really talking about clean versus unclean. And this is where you get a lot of the rules about, like, you can't touch a dead body, you can't touch this type of animal or this type of creature, or even whenever it's in certain times of the month, whenever you are a woman, or nocturnal emissions and such for men and such, how you can be made clean or unclean in those particular incidences. And what's interesting is whenever you look at the book and you read the book and listen to the book, and I advise that. Don't just read, but listen. Anytime you can, get an audio version of it, or read it to each other as a family. Whenever you're driving, listen to it. It takes you about, if you read it at a normal pace or listen to the book of Leviticus being read, it takes about 2 hours. So if you're on a drive like that, just listen to the book of Leviticus. But whenever you listen to God's word, that's a traditional way to do it, by the way. Suddenly certain things click that maybe don't click whenever you're just reading it. But you'll notice that these clean and unclean laws here, that there's a bit of a progression, too, of how it's laid out. I mean, even in the sense of some of these cleanliness laws, it's like you haven't done anything wrong. That's part of what this book shows us here about becoming unclean, ritually unclean. It's not because you've sinned. You haven't done anything. It's not a choice that you have. See, part of what is being laid out here is showing the people there is no way you can escape this. You will be unclean at some point in your life. Whether it's coming in the contact of a dead body, which is just, you know, part of the natural process of just life for us because we live in a fallen world, or whether it's just one of the natural process, you know, biological processes of just being a man or a woman. There are things that happen that make you ritually unclean. And it's not your fault, but that's just the state of things. But you're still unclean. So how do you deal with this, right? You already start to see how this is foreshadowing a little bit about sin and things like that, and how it's unavoidable. All of sin and falling short of the glory of God, right? We're also going to talk about sins of omission, commission, and ignorance or willing sin. But what is this is the thing. It builds to this moment right here, and that is the atonement and such. What the atonement is and such. Now, I know that my father-in-law has talked to you all a bit about the atonement in the past. Does anybody have an idea of what the atonement is about at all in the Old Testament?
Covering.
Okay. It's right. I mean, do you remember what would the priest do at the moment of the atonement? This is a big, because Yom Kippur, right? That's what this is. Remember where he would have the two goats?
Confess all the sins of the people.
Confess all the sins of the people, right? And that's where you have the scapegoat and such that would take place, and the goat, he would cast lots to determine which goat was going to be sacrificed, and then which goat, his hands would be laid on, it would then be taken out of the camp. Remember, it's like the idea of removing the sins of the people outside the camp, and even the man who would lead the goat out of the camp, he would then have to come back, and he would have to go through a process of cleansing, so he wouldn't bring any residual of that sin back into the camp, or that uncleanness back into the camp. How often was this done? Every year, right? Once a year, okay? And that's where the high priest would go in and do this and perform this. And you remember, too, this is where you go to the book of Hebrews and such. Remember whenever the high priest would perform this particular ritual, what did he have to do before he could make atonement for the sins of the people? He himself, right? He had to offer up sacrifice for himself. He had to become clean. And then hurry up once he's clean now, because you know, you're going to become unclean eventually. So he had to hurry up while he's still clean, go and do the sacrifice for the people. And then, you know, all would be made well for the rest of the year, right? Of course, which is different than our high priest in the book of Hebrews, because our high priest, he didn't have to make sacrifice for himself, right? Because he was already perfectly clean. Plus, he is the perfect sacrifice, right? And he makes it possible for us to have our sins truly forgiven and be able to approach the mercy seat and such. But really what you have here is in chapters 16 and 17, this culmination of talking about the atonement, what it is, which we just summarized, and then also why it was essential and why it was necessary, the things that go along with that, okay? Well, after then you get back from here, what you have is, well, now what Moses does is Moses now is going to go basically in reverse order. He then, you'll see the text then shifts and turns to the idea, once again, of being pure versus impure. But now he's not just talking about the idea of ritually clean or unclean. He goes more into being spiritually or morally clean or spiritually or morally pure. Okay? You see, because that's part of what the atonement was to teach the people. It was to teach the people to be mindful of the way that they were living so that they could then be circumcised, not just of the flesh, but circumcised of the heart. Because God's always wanted a holy, spiritual people. He's always wanted a people that would love Him from the heart, right? And you see, that's what He's given us under the law of Christ. Again, it's no longer the law that's written on tablets of stone, but it's written on what? The fleshly heart, right? You see, that's what God has always wanted, right? In a book that really, that really helps you appreciate this book is the book of Hebrews. I mean, Hebrews is a fantastic book. It teaches us so much about the old law and the Old Testament and how things are different for us under the old law, under the new law. In fact, there's one word you could use to describe this book. And what is that one word?
Better.
I know my father-in-law teaches that one, right? So better, right? Better under Christ. Everything is better, all right? So Hebrews really helps you with this particular book here. What he then goes into now is kind of the idea of like the ordination where he had lifted up Aaron and his sons. Aaron and his sons are to be held to a higher standard. They were to be better. They were to be more pure. And whenever you get into chapters 21 through 22, he once again talks about the priests, but also talking about these laws regarding the priests and how they are to be holier. They are to be more pure than the rest, and their specific rules regarding all sorts, even what they can eat and such, what they can wear, who they can marry, all sorts of laws regarding the priest. In other words, you have to have a higher standard of living. That's what he's getting at here. And then what does he end with? He ends with really mostly focusing on the feast days, which are the Sabbaths. So sometimes when we think of the word Sabbath, what day do we think of? Saturday, right? Last day of the week, right? The day of rest in the old law. But you'll see the scriptures will throw a lot of times together. It talks about Sabbaths. It's not just talking about Saturdays, but it's talking about any of these moments or time under the old law that they would be resting. So it could include Saturday, but it could also include any of the feast days as well, because those were times of rest and such. So like when you hear like in Romans, like he talks about, you know, new moons and Sabbaths and things like that, and that's part of what it's talking about. So this particular structure, y'all ever heard of a chiasm before? That's what this particular structure is. C-H-I-A-S-M, by the way. Chiasm. And chiasms are all over the place in the Bible. And this is a very general order. So it's what you have is you have it starting at the beginning and it builds up to kind of this point, and then what you have it happen is it goes back in reverse. That's chiasm, kind of like an arrow. And if you go and study this book, you'll see that there's actually smaller ones built in the structure of the book. I'm just giving you a general overview. But it's fantastic. You could spend a lifetime talking about learning biblical structure of these Bibles and such, or the Bible, these books of the Bible. Let's talk a little bit, though, so then, about some of these sacrifices and start to get at why does it matter for me to learn about any of this? So as far as the Levitical sacrifices, there are five major Levitical sacrifices that are offered up. And they are the burnt offering, the meal offering. If you prefer King James, it'll be translated as meat offering, right? But meat just means food and such, but it was also for a meal. But this is specifically a meal offering, or sometimes called the grain offering, okay? Then you also have the peace offering, you have the sin offering, and you have the trespass or guilt offering. Now these sacrifices, we'll just give a quick summation here. These sacrifices are divided into two categories. You have your first three, which are called voluntary sacrifices. So these are ones that you would offer up, not because you have to, but because you want to. So like the burnt sacrifice, or the burnt offering, that you see, this was one of the most common ones, a daily sacrifice that would be offered up to the Lord. And this was a sacrifice that showed your dedication and submission to Almighty God that you would offer up to the Lord. And there are all these specific laws regarding the burnt offering, what could be offered, how it was to be offered, etc., etc., right? The next one, the meat offering or the meal offering or the grain offering. This one was an offering that you had made to the Lord, you know, a fine flour and such mingled with oil and sometimes with frankincense. This was offered to the Lord as a sign that you recognize that God was a great provider of all things. And then finally, the peace offering. That was, things are going well. You're joyful. You give to God just out of the goodness of your heart because He is so good. And the peace offering is one that whenever you offered up this particular sacrifice, and it would often, the burnt offering would often accompany these other sacrifices, but whenever the peace offering is offered up, then there was a portion of that would be reserved, and you could, and there was a meal that was often shared between people with the peace offering. And it was of these offerings and such that the priests, the Levites, would receive portions that could be set back, and this was how they got their own food. Because you remember Levi, what land allotment did Levi get of all the different lands? You remember? They didn't, right? They were scattered amongst the people. Because they were not to subsist from the land and from their own toil as far as working the land and raising their herds and flocks. They were to, the way that they got their sustenance was because of offerings that were given at the temple or at the tabernacle, right? There was a complete dependence then upon God from them. But these last two here, these, the sin offering and the trespass offering, these were mandatory. If you did this, you had to offer sacrifice to God. And these were more demanding of what you had to offer, the price that had to be paid. The sin offering was an offering that was made whenever you had committed a sin of ignorance. You didn't know that you had done wrong, but then it's made clear to you, I have sinned against my neighbor, I have sinned against God. And as soon as you had a recognition of what you had done, you had to make it right. And so then you would go and you would offer a sin offering. And this particular offering of what you would have to offer, a lot of it was dependent too on your status. You know, were you a priest or were you higher a ruler where you should have known better? Right? It depended a bit. There were specific rules governing that. The trespass or the guilt offering, that's whenever you committed a sin. You knew it, and you still did it anyway. And this was the most egregious of all of them. It also had the highest price to pay. Not only would you have to offer up, you know, the animal sacrifice, but then there was like a 20%, I think it is, restitution or something you had to pay. There was more that had to be offered up, though, concerning the trespass or the guilt offering. And so, I mean, this already starts to teach us a bit about the sacrifice that's offered up. Most of it, it's because you want to. Some of it is because you have to. And even if you didn't know, that's no excuse, you see. Why does this matter to us? Because what are we supposed to do? Offer up sacrifice to God. But what is the sacrifice that we offer up? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Anybody got a different translation there in the Bible what that says, right? Spiritual. What'd you say?
Spiritual.
Spiritual, right? And in fact, if you were to offer up perfect sacrifice to God and such, could you still boast in it? No, because all you've done is... you're still an unprofitable servant. You've only done what has been expected of you. But the point is, really, is getting back to this idea that we offer up sacrifice to God continually, right? Hebrews said this, 13 and verse 15, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You already start to see here the... In the New Testament, though, as we offer up our sacrifice unto God here. So this sacrifice, these sacrifices, for them to be offered up, death is what happened. Death is what took place here. For us, the sacrifice that's offered up, we present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. We've already died. We died when we were baptized, right? We died to our old life. We died to our old man of sin and such. Now we are alive in God, and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And we praise Him and we sing unto Him. We pray unto Him. We take up our cross daily and we follow after Him. Everything is what I give to God. I heard one preacher put it this way before: being a Christian doesn't cost you much, just your whole life. It costs you everything, right? Who you are. What did Paul say? It's no longer I that liveth, but what? Christ liveth in me. So you don't see me anymore, but you see Jesus. We are the reflection of the image of God. We're an image bearer. There's a bit of a prelude. That's going to be our afternoon lesson, is being an image bearer of God. We show forth who He is. And it's not just because I have to. It's because I want to. I want to give these things up to God. Why? Because He's my great provider. Right? So then, if we start to see this now a little bit more as foreshadowing, and start to see that there's something more to be learned here than just, well, how did they do these particular laws of the Old Testament and such, I start to see some of the spiritual teachings that lie behind this. Remember what Paul said, just as kind of an illustration of what I'm getting at here. Remember whenever Paul, he's talking about paying those who labor for the gospel and such, and he makes a general principle there, just paying people worthy of hire. Remember, he uses you don't muzzle the ox that treadeth the corn, right? And that's a quote from the Old Testament. You remember what Paul observes there about the ox and about that law? He says, not that God is overly concerned about oxen here. I mean, you should take care of your ox and such. But what did Paul say? What is the whole point of this? It's for man. It's so that it teaches you how you ought to treat each other and such. So see, do you see what's happening here? It's Paul is showing us, Jesus shows this as well, that when it comes to these laws, these old laws, is that there's more to be learned here. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's what I'm getting at and such. So whenever I see then looking at these sacrifices and such that are offered up to God, I think about the sacrifice that I offer up to the Lord. Not just of what resources God has given me, but of myself and including even my time. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. So let's talk about this. There's a story that stuck right in here in Leviticus chapter 10. I'm going to back up real quick so you can see this again. So where is this story? It's in chapter 10, right after the ordination takes place, where Aaron and his sons have been consecrated to do the priestly office, the priestly duties. And it's right before you get into the chapters concerning clean and unclean. And we have this story. It's a story you know quite well. It's from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord, and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. If you back up, just to give us a little running context of what happens here. Remember, I just told you, we're in the midst of the ordination of the priests. If you have your Bibles open, if you look at Leviticus chapter 9, the offerings of the people are being made there, right, starting in verse 15. And whenever you get down to the end of the chapter, you see, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out, and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came fire came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So this is what has just transpired. The offering has been made for the people. The Lord has accepted that offering. He is there before them. And then you have this story right on the heels of this. What was the problem with this fire that Nadab and Abihu offered up to the Lord? Why were they concerned?
Strange.
It was strange. And what was strange about it, as far as the text is concerned?
Unauthorized.
Unauthorized. Which he commanded them not. There's a lot of speculation of exactly what it was. We aren't told. It's not what the Lord wanted, though. It's not what he told them to do. And that's the problem. Yeah, actually, whenever you go back to and kind of look at traditional views of this, and even like Jewish tradition of how they view this, I'd always kind of had the impression whenever I first read this that they were malicious in doing this. But I've gone back, and a lot of the traditional Jewish views is that it's not necessarily that they were malicious, but they were careless. Some have taken the that they were careless and such. The point is, it doesn't matter. We've already established that with some of the laws of when you have offer up sacrifice. It doesn't matter if you are ignorant. It doesn't matter whether you meant to do it. It doesn't matter if you were malicious in doing this, or if you just you were trying to do something that was good, but you just messed up. I mean, remember what happened to Uzzah? Remember that story? David is having the ark being transported, and then what happens? Remember, the ark is upset, and what does Uzzah do? He tries to stay the ark to keep it from falling, and what happens to Uzzah? He's dead instantly. And how does David feel about that? He's upset. But it's the same point that's made. God said, this is not the way to do it. Which actually, what you remember on that story, you remember what the problem is? Why did the ark get it upset even to begin with? They weren't transporting it correctly. Remember, how were they supposed to transport the ark? The poles and the priests would carry it, but they had it on a cart. You see? And Uzzah paid the price. Uzzah was trying to do a good thing, but it goes back to, this is the way the Lord commanded it to be done. If they had done it according to the way the Lord commanded, it never would have happened. And this is part of the lesson that God is showing the people. You have to be clean before me. If you're going to come before me, you must be clean. You must be holy. So what hope lies for us then? You know, and such. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. This image of the purifying fire, the trying fire, and the testing fire is seen throughout Scripture. In fact, even in the end, what does Peter say concerning this old world and this universe? What is it destined for? Fire, destruction, and everything will be burnt up. Even the elements themselves will melt with fervent heat. And so if I put my focus on this life, if I build my treasures up here on earth, what's going to happen to all of it? You see? So we let God purify us now so that we can stand in the end. The only one who can do that for us is Jesus. That's what we're getting to. That's the whole notion and the whole idea here. So whenever you look at the particular, this is going toward the end, by the way, the Sabbaths, the teachings of the Sabbaths and all the different holidays and such. Now this is a good study. Take your time to go through the Hebrew calendar of the Old Testament and these feast days. It's fantastic. It all starts, right? Nisan is their first month, right up there. It's around our like March, April time, you know, about the time we traditionally have Easter around here. Right, but it's for the Passover. That's how it starts. That goes back to Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Moses spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Just side point real quick. Sometimes you're reading through Scripture and looking at some Jewish stuff here. They have two calendars. They have the religious calendar. That's this one. And they also have a secular calendar that's used for commerce. Okay. Just as a side point, if you're studying and looking at things like this doesn't line up, that may be the answer. Okay, but it begins with the notion of the Passover, the sacrificial lamb being made. And there are, it's broken up into two primary sections, the spring feast of Passover, unleavened bread and first fruits, the fall Passover with the tabernacle's atonement, and the feast of trumpets here. And then right here, what you got Pentecost right there. So you have these first ones here in the month of Nisan. Passover lamb is offered up. Then you have the time of the unleavened bread, right, when the leaven is purged out from the house. And then you have the feast of first fruits, where it's the beginning here of the harvest and such. But then, 50 days later, 7 weeks plus one, perfection, 7 weeks plus one, you have the time of Pentecost, which is the Lord's provision and harvest here. And then the tabernacles. I'm running out of time, so I won't spend too much time on this here. Ends here then with the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths and such. So whenever you look at these, you think, okay, what does this matter? Christ fulfills all of these. Right? You can see it over here. I mean, Passover, obviously, Jesus, unleavened bread, perfect life, right? First fruits of the resurrection, right? Pentecost and the Holy Spirit came. Okay, God provides. Okay? But also over here, Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, the wandering in the wilderness, right? Here we are, but straying pilgrims, right? This world is not my home. The tabernacles, right? Jesus, though, here temporarily, takes us to be in heaven forever. Of course, you know, the atonement, the Feast of Trumpets, victory, resurrection, etc., etc. Then the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time to be shall. We sing about this, these ideas. We see it even foreshadowed in the book of Leviticus in these particular feast days and such, the sacrifice of time that's offered up. And these were given to man for man's benefit. Jesus says, you know, he's the Lord of the Sabbath. Man was not given for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was given for man. And that included those feast days and such. We aren't under the law of Moses where we keep those feast days like they did. But there is a fulfillment of it in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do you need to know the book of Leviticus? You're not a Levitical priest. You are a royal priest. Right? What did Peter say? You are a royal priesthood. You are to offer up sacrifice. Sacrifice of yourself. Sacrifice of your life unto the Lord. Sacrifice because you have to? Okay. But sacrifice because you want to. And the bulk of Leviticus helps you teach you that. And so then you can then, like the priest, teach those round about you and teach the next generation as well. You have to understand what it means to sacrifice unto the Lord. And here's some of the benefits too. That's one of the reasons why, again, why do we skip it? Because it's a book that's burdensome to us. Taking the time to read this book, if it does anything for you, it will cause you to appreciate the liberty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That I can boldly come before the throne of grace. They couldn't do that. You understand that. They couldn't do that. They had to go through all of this ritual cleansing and sacrifice and washings. And even then, you and I, or, you know, the common people, the common man could not go before the Lord. They had to go through an intermediary, an intercessor. They had to go through the priest. We can come boldly before the throne of grace, to approaching God's throne through Jesus Christ himself, our true high priest. And I say you and I, we're Gentiles. Well, I don't know unless there's anybody here that happens to be of a Jewish background, but most of us all here are Gentiles. There would have been no hope for us. We were separated from the commonwealth of Israel and all the promises of God, like Paul says, right? But we now have been made nigh, or drawn nigh unto Christ, right? To God by Christ, you see? You see how blessed we are here now? And if anything, too, what does the book of Leviticus teach us? It teaches us to know our high priest, which we already said. That's Jesus, right? Jesus is our high priest. And after the order of Melchizedek, there's a whole other study for you right there. All right. But here's the final one. To be holy. The book of Leviticus teaches you to be holy. And if anything, it teaches you have to be holy. This is what God wants of you. But when you look at the book of Leviticus, it shows you, you can't be holy on your own. So what is the answer? Jesus Christ is the answer. He's the only one who can help us be holy. You also see in this old law how uncleanness would permeate anything and everything. That's part of like the laws of leprosy, and it would be leprosy. Not just, by the way, leprosy is just any skin disease, right? And it would also be leprosy of your cloth and fabric or even the walls in your home and such. It's talking about how you have to cleanse everything in your whole life. Be holy unto the Lord. And why do you need to be holy? Because you're a priest of God, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice. I thank you for your kind attention this morning, and I hope this gets you a little excited about the book of Leviticus and you relish in it a bit. Thank you again for your kind attention.